Welcome to the weekly podcast of River Valley Church. We're glad you're here. Our heart is to lead people to Jesus and launch them into their God-given purpose. So we pray you would encounter God in a fresh, new way today. To learn more about our church, visit rivervalley.org. Now, let's tune in to this week's message.
Well, I want to just take just a moment briefly to alert the church about something that's been happening in the political world in Minnesota, a bill that has ramifications on our freedom of religion, also our beliefs, our hiring practices. And just give me a minute here on this, but it's HF 4021 and SF 4292. There's been little to no coverage on this in the news, and we're praying that that will change because it's a significant bill, this new law that has happened. And they're asking for it to be amended. Basically, it's in the Minnesota Human Rights Act, and it included gender identity, but it failed to include an exemption for religious groups. Now, I want you to know that since 1993, there have been religious exemptions for these types of bills, but on this one, there was no exemption. And then the Representative Niska, during the legislative session, said, hey, that probably was an oversight. We should put this in. And the chair said, no, that was not an oversight. We knew exactly what we were doing. And so it has been shot down, the amendment, and the exclusion, it poses a direct challenge to our religious freedoms. It subjects individuals and organizations to penalties for adhering to their beliefs regarding gender fluidity. So I'm praying that ministers will stand up, churches will stand up. I'm praying that this will get some press coverage and people will see what has happened, because literally it has multiple theological implications, it has hiring implications, it has mentoring implications, all of the above. And I'm praying that they'll cover it on the news so that people can wake up. We're really the first state in the nation that has done something like this. And again, they said it was not an oversight. It was done intentionally. So this is as close to a Daniel 6 moment as we've had as a church, where a law is being made to stop you in your beliefs. So I'm asking that the church would pray about this, stand with us. I've not backed down. I've been extremely bold on this, and I'm not going to back down. This is a Daniel 6 moment where you can't change the law to trap us in our faith. Not going to do it. So I want us to pray, and I'm praying for a change of heart in the House and in the Senate, that they will change this. I'm praying this to be a wake-up call, and if not, all the way to whatever court this needs to go to be settled in our country, where we have the freedom of religion and the freedom to worship and have our religion. And so would you join me in prayer, and then we'll get into the message, but I want to pray over this, and I would like to ask for your prayer this week. So Lord, I just pray right now for our leaders that are standing up and saying, there was an omission, this was out. And so God, I pray that this would be amended, that our leaders would see the error of this. They would allow those of us that have deeply held religious beliefs to hold on to those and not have to compromise. Lord, we will love everyone. We will not neglect basic human needs to anyone. We love everyone, but we have standards of leadership, standards of who is a minister. And so, God, we don't want to let those things go, and I just pray that our leaders would change their minds, they would see the light, and this would be called out for what it is. So, God, thank you for the freedom that we have to worship here. Let us not take it for granted. In some ways, the church has gotten soft and silent and not paying attention, and so, God, I pray that we'd wake up, we'd have our eyes up, we'd see what's going on, and we thank God for the freedoms that we have in this country. So, God, again, change of heart for those leaders, boldness for those that are standing up, and may your church be wide awake at this moment. In Jesus' name I pray, amen, 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 and amen. Now, we'll keep you posted on this. We'll keep you posted on this, all right? And now we'll get into the message, all right? Had to do that, and I wanted all the campuses to see that. So we are in part 3 of Made for Mondays, and I'm so glad that we brought this series back, and that each of the weeks is a different series, or a different sermon than what it was originally. You can watch the original series. I didn't have a beard, I had less gray hair, but you can watch the original series. It's on YouTube, and you can see that. And I also want to say this, welcome to Root River Community Church. They are watching along with us. They're part of our network, and from time to time, network churches will be watching in, and we're so grateful that they're watching in on this series. Now, just reviewing real quick. Week one, we talked about your work matters to God, and God matters to your work. Week two, we talked about loving your work, and by the way, I'm so glad Pastor Kirk did it, and I know he loves working here, all right? I know that. And by the way, and Brad McCoy, amazing testimony, lead worship leader at Target, praise God. And I love the line that, like, bring your authentic self to work. Be your authentic self. And I'm not going to hide who I am as a Christian. Now, I got this from someone in our church, and I want to read this to you. It's an account from somebody that was the Apple Employee of the Year. And due to Apple's policy, I can't say who this person is, all right? So that's their policy, but the person does attend River Valley Church. And I was so excited because when I said in week one, I said, you need to be the lead worship leader at Apple. I threw that in there. I didn't realize we literally had the lead worship leader at Apple in our church. All right. Didn't know that. This person was Apple Employee of the Year and says, when I started working at Apple, God put it in my heart to start and finish my day at work with prayer. My prayers impacted how I loved and cared for my team and my ability to do my job well. God gave me the words to speak and the actions to take to do this with excellence. The company saw results on things that were impossible for many years. Within 6 months of working at Apple, I was recognized as the number one employee, and I was invited to Cupertino, California, Apple headquarters, to be celebrated and meet CEO Tim Cook. When I met Tim Cook, the first thing he told me was, thanks for praying for our company. Your prayers are heard in heaven and appreciated. I chose you because it touched me that people are not just doing great work, but they're praying for us. I was given the opportunity to give a speech to my coworkers where I celebrated God's great work by quoting Bible verses. I've shared my testimony at work daily and pray that God would open opportunities to minister and show love and kindness to everyone. When I started working at Apple, I wanted God to change Apple right away, but God said, I'm going to change you so you can bring the change. You have to pray and be the light where you are. I continue to be recognized at Apple each year and continue to grow God's kingdom and have been given many opportunities to have influence at the corporate level. Who knew that we had the lead worship leader at Apple Church or Apple in our church? Praise God. Praise God for that. Praise God. So what a great testimony. And I thank God for all of you that are shining your light in the workplace. We need more of that. Now, we've talked in this series and we've talked about the what, the where, the why of work. But now we're going to talk about the when and the how of work. The when and the how of work. And in Colossians 3:23, this is what the Bible says. It says, work diligently at whatever you do. That's how you're supposed to work. Work diligently at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Even that testimony from the person at Apple saying, I was working under the Lord. I was praying every day. I'm working under the Lord. That's how we work as Christians in the marketplace. God wants us to work hard, not for ourselves, not for money, not for prestige. Like, we're working for his glory and for his honor. And we do get honors. We do get paid for these things. But ultimately, we're saying, God, I am doing this for you. Now, for somebody that works a lot, I'm going to talk today about living a coherent life and sustainability. I don't like the word work-life balance because it makes it seem like work and life are separate, and work is a big part of your life. They've said that in the average person's lifetime, they will work like 90,000. I couldn't believe how many hours it was that we work in the marketplace. So it's a big part of our life. And I remember that I love working. I just love moving the church forward. I love working. I go to work. I mean, I'm like almost singing on the way to work every time. Like, I mean, I'm just so happy to be able to do it. And I remember I was feeling guilty. Like, am I like a workaholic? And I remember talking to Leith Anderson at the time. He was mentoring me. And he said, well, let me ask you, do you take a day off during the week? I said, I do. He said, do you use up all your vacation? I said, I use up all my vacation. I really do. He said, do you feel like your family feels taken care of, like you're not neglecting them? I said, yeah, they would say that. And he says, well, then you're just a hard worker. You're not a workaholic. And it set me free. And some of you need to realize that it's okay to work hard, but we don't want to be workaholics. We want to have a coherence to who we are. We want to have a sustainability to who we are and work as unto the Lord. And I've learned this, that we all work at different speeds, and you don't have to be guilty and feel guilty about the different speeds that you work at. I mean, I travel with a bunch of our staff, and I love that our church allows me to travel with someone whenever I'm traveling, that I don't travel alone. And it's funny because some of them, they just get done. They're like, I don't have any more energy. I am done. You just keep going. I'm like, all right, I'll see you later. All right. Yeah. And I used to think like, come on, what's wrong with you? But I realized this, we're all created differently. And I don't have time to go into it, but in 1 Samuel 30, David is going into battle, and they've been going so hard. He has 600 men that are going into battle, and the Bible tells us that 200 of them were just exhausted. They couldn't make it. They just said, we can't keep the pace. And the 400 continued, and the 200 stayed and guarded all the supplies. And David at the end of it is like, hey, those guys still did their job. They guarded the supplies. They had a speed that they could go at. They did the speed they were created for, and we did ours, and I'm gonna reward everybody for the speed that they were created for. So don't feel guilty if you're like, I can't do it as fast. No, you go at the speed that you were created for. And speaking of speed that you're created for, stay-at-home moms, like they've said that your job is like worth 2.5 employees, all right? 2.5 employees. And they said the estimate on a stay-at-home mom value, if she was to get paid, would be about $180,000 a year. But how many know that'll never happen because we never pay people what they're worth? I mean, it's like we look at things like people that work so hard and you're like, I told my kids when they were young, I said, you could choose one of two career paths. You can either choose one that makes huge difference with people but doesn't get paid a lot, or you can do one that gets paid a lot that probably won't deal with people. And they said, we choose the people. All right, but moms, we love you and the amount of work that you do staying home. Praise God if you get to stay home, all right? Now, how do you know if your work crosses line? We're gonna work as unto the Lord, but how do you know if it's out of order? Matt Capps, the Gospel Project, gave some things, and I love these insights. He said, when we look to work for our satisfaction in life instead of God, it's probably out of order. When we use it as a mean for self-esteem and self-worth instead of God, it's out of order. Can I tell you, the employee of the year at Apple, way before Apple said, hey, you're amazing, God was saying, you're amazing. You're incredible. I love you. You're my child. Like, that's incredible. When it becomes a source of pride, and what I mean by this, what Matt means by this, is not that you don't want to do a good job, but it's like it becomes your pride status. Like, do you know who I am? Hey, I worked a long time for that degree. You will call me this. You understand? When you start getting that type of attitude about it, it's probably getting out of order. When it serves as a gateway of others to other sins, when you're working so much that it opens up sins in other areas. What do I mean by neglect of family, illicit relationships, unethical choices, and on? If that's what's happening, it's out of order. You're not working as unto the Lord then. It's actually become a workaholic problem. And Americans have a problem with this. And I know we have our campus in Canada, but this is a global phenomenon. Asian countries, no surprise, have the highest number of hours. India leads the world in most hours worked, the country of India, the country of Somalia, Nigeria, lowest amount of hours. Japan, another level. They actually have a thing called karoshi, which is overwork death. And they say 1 in 5 people in Japan is at risk of overwork death from the marketplace. There were 1,935 suicides in 2021 where the person blamed the stress at work for the reason that they took their life in Japan. 45% of U.S. employees believe they're experiencing burnout. 54% of U.S. employees check email after hours on weekends. I actually thought the number would be higher, you know, 54%. 28% of U.S. employees have taken a mental health day due to burnout. And recently, Brielle Acero did a TikTok video. Maybe you saw it. It went viral. And she was talking about, I can't believe this 9-to-5 world. And she's like, I have my commute. And then I've got to work 9-to-5. And then I'm so exhausted. She's like, I have no energy. Where am I going to find friends? How am I going to go on a date? I'm so stressed out. Something's got to happen. And if you didn't see it, I mean, she's just crying. Like, this is, I didn't, you know, I was like, I didn't know the work world was so tough. And some people are like, oh, I identify. And other people are like, welcome to the world. You know, like it's, you know, so based on your laugh, I'm guessing you're the second group. All right, you know. But we do have to look at this. We do have to look at this. You know, the United States is the only high-income country in the Americas without a national paid parental leave benefit. I mean, the average is 12 weeks in the rest of the world. And as an employer myself, like, we have a bunch of staff that work here, and we have to obey the same things. I mean, we need to look at these things and say there's no leave. There's no option for parents to leave in the United States. And so there's things that we need to look at and say, God, we could do this better with what we have. Now, the only bit of good news that I found in the stats was 7 years ago when I preached this series, 55% of Americans were not using up their vacation, and it's lowered to 48%. So apparently we're on the right way, but we're still a long way. And if you don't know this about me, when I talk to our staff, I tell them every year, if you're not using up your vacation, you're actually stealing from the church. We actually gave you vacation so you could recharge, become refreshed, and we paid for a fresh version of you, a recharged version of you, a happy family version of you. And if you're not using it, you're giving us a lesser version of you than what we paid for. But why do we work so much? Tim Keller said there's four reasons. Job insecurity. We're just afraid. Like we're like, who else? What else am I gonna do? And so we put up with all sorts of things and deadlines and demands and things that we just realize, like, we just are overworked because it's just, we're insecure about our job. And I learned this early, that God is my source. God is my source. And if I have to leave this job to go to that job, I will. I'll do that. The first job I was in, I was overworked and I was having heart palpitations at age 24. And I was throwing up in the middle of the night and I was over. And I went to the doctor and he said, if you don't quit this job, you're going to die. They're overworking you. And I went and made the move. And I can remember making the move and telling Becca, I said, I've got to make this move. I'm being overworked to the point I was youth pastor. I was worship pastor. I was working not 6 days a week, like 6.5 days a week. And it was just overworked. It was night meetings, this, that. It was just, and I couldn't handle it. We get afraid of these things. And I want to say this to you. If you're in that situation, you've ever thought about stepping out on your own, I couldn't encourage you enough to take the bold step and to trust God and to say, God, I'd love to step out even from this job over here and be my own boss and do that and watch what God can do. You should get a mentor and do that, but I'm just telling you, job insecurity makes us work so much. Another thing is large number of hours across the board is what Tim Keller said. And he said this, there's large numbers because of success, and there's large numbers because of staying out of poverty. There's people that are working three jobs, four jobs, just trying to stay off the bottom. And there's other people working incredible hours to try to get to the top. And the Bible speaks to this in Proverbs 30:8-9. It says, first, help me never to tell a lie. Second, give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me just enough to satisfy my needs. For if I go rich, I may deny you and say, who is the Lord? And if I'm too poor, I may steal and thus insult God's holy name. The writer of Proverbs is saying, like, I want to be right there in the sweet spot. God, I don't want to be chasing after this stuff and losing the things that I love so much. And I don't want to be down here. God, please put me in that spot where I need to be. And I also want to say at this moment, if you've not signed up for Financial Peace University, do that. Some of you might need to downsize and say, God, I don't want to, I'm trying to live here and I'm making this here and there's plenty of money, but I need to downsize. I need to get right-sized. I need to have my finances in order. He said another thing is technology. He said technology makes us work long hours. I say to people, you know the beauty of the iPhone, which I have? I say it means I can work from anywhere. But the bad part is I can work from anywhere. You know, how many know? You're on vacation and you're working. You know, years ago, people dreamt that technology would help us have so much free time, we wouldn't know what to do with all the free time. That did not happen. Instead, we just work faster. Matter of fact, they've said the modern worker today in 11 hours does what somebody did in the 1950s in 40 hours because we're able to work so much faster and get it done so much quicker. And I'm starting to think my dad was really wise back when I was a kid. You know, the phone would ring. And how many remember the days when you had that long cord and you'd pull the phone around the house, right? Yeah, some of you don't have a clue. You're too young, but there's this cord plugged into the wall. Yeah, anyways. And my dad was out in the yard. He was in the backyard. He was in the hammock taking a nap. Phone would ring and be for my dad, and I'd go, Dad, hang on 1 second. I go, Dad, the phone's for you. He goes, take a message. How many remember take a message? Like, and I was like, they're on the phone for you right now. They're right there on the phone. He's like, I'm busy. Take a message. And I was like, okay. And I'd go back, he's busy. You know, I wanted to tell him he was on the hammock, but I didn't want to get grounded. You know what I mean? Like, he's busy, I'll take a message. Now I think my dad was pretty wise. Pretty wise that he's like, hey, the technology, I'm still gonna live a normal life. Another thing Tim Keller said, we seek meaning through work. In traditional cultures, people found meaning in purpose through their families and through worshiping God. Proverbs 17:6 says, grandchildren are the crowning glory of the age. Like, there's something about taking joy in your family rather than I worked so many hours. C.T. Studd said this quote, only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Our meaning comes from God, not from how many hours we can work or all the success at work. And in Ecclesiastes, I don't have time for this to dig into it, but there's three sections of Ecclesiastes. This person's like, you know what? I tried to see if wisdom could be the answer. Like, if I could get all the knowledge I could get, if that would make me happy and bring the fulfillment. He's like, no, it wasn't wisdom. And then in the second section, he's like, I thought it was pleasure. I thought if I could just have all the fun in the world, then I'd be happy. And he's like, that wasn't it. And then he gets the third one. He said, I thought it was work. If I worked and worked and worked, and if I climbed the tower, and if I climbed to the pinnacle. No, that wasn't it either. Saying it's not there. And in Ecclesiastes 4:6, it says, better is one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. There's a contentment. And the writer of Ecclesiastes is like, I looked at this. And some of you are working and you're trying to get so many handfuls, and there's only so many handfuls you can have in life, and you're just working so hard for all these handfuls. It's better to have one handful and have contentment and have this consistent life that you're living and being coherent throughout your whole life rather than chasing after all these other things. And I believe there needs to be this coherence and sustainability. And again, not this, the work-life balance, the work-life balance, like we act like there's a wall and it's over there and over there. No, it's mixed in. It's mixed in. God likes our work. God created us to work. And it's part of who we are and what we do. But work is mentioned 419 times in the Bible. Rest is mentioned 275. So work is mentioned more than rest. The Sabbath, the day of rest, it's a 6-to-1 ratio. Leviticus 23:3 says, there are 6 days when you may work, but the seventh day is a day of Sabbath rest, a day of sacred assembly. You're not to do any work. Wherever you live, it's a Sabbath to the Lord. Now you'd say, why don't we do a Sabbath today? Well, we do have time of worship, but the Sabbath was part of the Mosaic law that the New Testament believer does not have to follow right now today, but it's an incredible principle that is there to have that Sabbath in there. And the Sabbath was pointing to Jesus. Jesus fulfilled and has given us our Sabbath rest, our restoration with God, and made us right. But now we just have a day to worship God as we do that. So it's a wonderful rhythm, but when you look at this rhythm that God had, it was 6-to-1. 6-to-1. And it's interesting, when God was talking about the Sabbath and telling his people to rest, he was talking to them as former slaves. And of all the 10 commandments that are there that he's talking to them, he gives the most commentary on Sabbath because they were former slaves. And how many know that slaves are overworked and underpaid? And he wanted them to understand, don't take that mentality. You're not slaves for me. You are in relationship with me. And there's a work-rest rhythm to what's going on. And we need to rest from our work, or our work will work us and we'll risk becoming slaves to our work. So many of us are doing really well now. We got 6-to-1 ratio. And how many know we got, in America, a 5-2 ratio for most of us. 5 days on, 2 days off. You know that was actually relatively new. In 1908, the 2-day weekend was started in 1908 so that Jewish workers wouldn't have to work on their Sabbath. So they're like, all right, they don't want to work on Saturday. Christians don't want to work on Sunday. And in 1908, our country's like, you know what? We need to do 2 days. In 1926, Ford Motor Company was like, hey, we're going to institute this in our workplace. And in 1925, the first union said, come on, it's a 5-day work week. So we've got a 5-2 rhythm, not a 6-1 rhythm. And it's pretty incredible. And it's interesting, Newsweek just recently did an article. They said, is America ready for the four-day work week? Have you seen that? Like, they're talking about the 32-hour work week. 32, they're saying like that needs to be the new trend in America, a 32-hour work week instead of 40. And they surveyed people, 71% said they want a four-day work week. Only 4% said no, that was the bosses. But here's the thing. I think we're more in danger now of a prosperity work ethic than we are an like a workaholic ethic. We're like, there's easy money, we get rich by using our minds, not our physical labor, we have the stock market, we're, as a country, increasing our debt and spending ourselves into being broke, but all the while we're like, you don't have to work, and you don't have to work, and you don't have to, I mean, and pretty soon it's gonna be like, what's gonna happen? What's gonna happen? And remember, like Ecclesiastes said, that fixation on pleasure and free time, that doesn't work either. So we don't wanna be workaholics. We also don't want to be fixated on pleasure and have this prosperity, like we got it so easy. Our life is about ease. We've got to find a coherence and a sustainability that says we're going to work under the Lord. We're going to work enough, but not too much. We're going to be consistent in this way. Because see, if you're a workaholic and you're working so much, you're not being coherent in who you say you are. You are a follower of Jesus Christ. You are made to worship him. You're on mission for him. He has a purpose for your life. You are created for good works. And if you're all about work, 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 and then you're like the mission of God, you're kind of like, yeah, sorry, can I write a check for the mission of God? Because I just work it. No, he's like, I have something for you to do. You're part of this. And so it's not coherent to just be so working all the time, but it's also not coherent to be lazy and to not work. That's what 1 Timothy 5:8 says. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So it's saying there's something here that we can be coherent. We can say, God, I want to work for you. And when I go to work, I'm going to give a fair day's wage. And I'm going to work as hard as I can when I'm there. And when I'm there, I'm going to work as unto you and be the lead worship leader at this place of work. And I'm going to just do it for your glory and for your honor. But I want to be coherent, and I want to know when it's time to say goodbye to them and when it's time to say hello to my family and when it's time to say hello to the ministries that you've asked me to serve in and when it's time to say hello to the way I serve the community that I'm in. And it's being coherent in our entire life. And then there's also that, again, not being lazy and saying, God, it's not coherent to say, no, pay for me, take care of me. You know, it's not coherent. It's like if you're able to work, and praise God that we live in a country that will help people that are unable, but when you're able to, you need to be out there and working so it's a coherency to who you say you are in Christ. And then it can be sustainable, that you do it over time for a long time and that you do it for a lifetime and you're not just sprinting, that it's sustainable. Ecclesiastes 10:15 says this, work wears fools out. They don't even know how to get home. If you're a fool and you just work, 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 and you never get home, that's not sustainable. You want to have it be sustainable. And I think about the story, and I'll kind of close with this. There was a businessman that went on vacation to a remote fishing village. While he's on vacation, he saw this guy pull up with a boat, and he had some tuna that he had caught. It was early in the day, and he said, what are you going to do with the rest of the day? Those tuna are amazing. He goes, well, I caught enough for my family, and I'm going to go home, and I'll play with my kids. I'm going to take a nap. I'm going to cook dinner with my wife. I'm going to read a book. And I just caught enough to survive for today. I'm good. And the businessman was like, no, no. He's like, you could catch more fish. You know that? And he goes, well, why would I do that? He goes, well, you could catch more fish and you could like get a bigger boat and you could actually start a fishing company. And you could catch so many fish and you could start making lots of money. And then someday you could sell your company. And the fisherman goes, well, how long would that take? He said, I don't know, 20 years or so. He goes, well, then what would I do once I sold my company? He said, well, you could go home and take a nap and play with your kids and cook dinner with your wife and read whatever you want. And the fisherman said, I'm good. I'm good. I got to figure it out. It's a sustainable life. I'm not going to work my whole life to have what I already have. Let's have that sustainability. Let's not wear ourselves out trying to be rich. Let's realize that one handful with contentment and being coherent in our life is way more valuable than trying to get as many handfuls as we can. I believe we are made to glorify God in our work. We need to find that coherence and sustainability that says, God, I'm working for your glory and for your honor. I'm praying that we'd work under the Lord, that you'd be the lead worship leader at your workplace. I'd love to, maybe I can't read all the testimonies of everybody that says, I was also employee of the year, but I'd love to see those flooding my inbox. Man, I was employee of the year. I was employee of the month. I've been working as under the Lord. They saw what I was doing for God. I'm praying that you'd be authentic and you'd bring your authentic self in the marketplace from this series. Some of you found a new boldness after what Brad shared last week. But I'm praying that we'd live under the Lord and we'd work under the Lord and we'd be coherent in every area. And they'd look at us and say, I want to live the way they live. I want to follow Jesus the way they follow Jesus. So Lord, I just pray for a marketplace revival. That's what I'm praying for. I'm praying for a boldness to come on our church, a marketplace revival where people are working as under the Lord and people would say, I have to share why I was employee of the month because I work as under the Lord. I pray that there would be a coherence with their children and their spouse and they'd look at them and say, yep, they really love you, Lord. They really love us. They know that work is a part of it, but it's not everything. And God, I pray that you would help us to have a made for Mondays mentality that says, God, we will shine in the marketplace for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen.